We're speaking about the Trinity over the next few weeks, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're speaking again today about the love of the Father, God the Father. So important that we know God as he actually is and as Jesus revealed him. It's so important that you know God, who is your heavenly dad. And we're going to be looking at that a little bit more today. Without that revelation, actually, you're always going to be under condemnation. You're always going to think of God as a big judge, angry, distant from you, usually anyway. Or you go to Jesus all the time in your mind or the Holy Spirit, instead of realizing the amazing love and compassion that your Father in heaven has for you. And that love is expressed in a fatherly way that you can get from God. I know sometimes people have a sort of hindrance there because of their own relationship with their own earthly dad. But he is not an earthly dad. He is the Father, the Heavenly Father, who's perfect and who loves you very much and wants a relationship with you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's just such a powerful thing when that happens, when that revelation comes to you. It can only come through Jesus. Jesus said, "No one comes to Father except through me." You can come to God. Everyone's coming to God. Some people say, there's many ways to God. You're dead, right? Everyone on this planet. You close your eyes in death, you'll go before God. But unless you're saved, that's the worst thing that'll ever happen to you. You don't want to come before God because he's a judge. But when you come through Jesus Christ, you're forgiven of your sins. You're adopted into his family and you come. When you die, you go home to your heavenly Father. And that's an awesome thing. Philip Yancey's a famous Christian author. Wrote loads and loads of books. But he was in his 40s before he actually had a revelation of God as his Father. Partly because he didn't have a relationship with his own dad. His own dad died when he was 1 year old. So he never had any emotional connection to his dad at all. Till one day he was visiting his mum in Wales. And his mum had some photos there. She was looking through some old photos of when Philip was a baby. And he found one when he was just a few months old. And it had two rips on one side of the photo and two rips on the other side of the photo. And they had loads of photos of him of that age. So Philip Yancey said, "Oh, look, mum, this one's ripped. Throw this one away." And she took hold of it and said, "Oh no, that is the most valuable photo of all." Because when Philip Yancey's dad was dying, he was dying of polio and he was in an iron lung. An iron lung that breathed for him, that kept him alive. He'd lie on his back for the last year of his life in this iron lung. And Philip Yancey's mum said, "I would visit your dad while he was dying every day. And there was only two things your dad could see. One was he could see me in the mirror that was bolted to the iron lung. And the other thing that was there was this photograph of you pushed between the bolts." That's why it's ripped. When she said that, he had a massive emotional response and wept like a baby. For the first time in his life, in his 40s, he related to the love of his own father. He realized that in the last days and months of his dad's life, though he didn't know it, he was actually thinking about him, loving him, looking at him, praying for him. Philip Yancey said he realized at that moment, at the same time, that God was exactly the same for him. Though he didn't really relate to God as his dad, the truth is, all his life, and this is true of every one of you in this room this morning, all your life, though you may not know him, your heavenly Father has been watching you, loving you, wanting the best for you, caring for you. When Jesus began his ministry with the 12 and with his close disciples, he started instantly talking to them about their heavenly dad, though they didn't know him. Or your heavenly dad, your heavenly father, your heavenly daddy is like this. And it must have just absolutely blown them away. They were good Jews. They knew Jehovah God. They knew God Almighty. They knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one God, but they never, ever called him Dad, ever. Even one of the Psalms says, and you know, yet you, O Lord, are our Father. But it's poetic. Jesus used it as reality. And Jesus taught several things about the Father that are significant. You know, the first significant thing Jesus taught about the Father was about the Father's provision. It's interesting that Jenny's testimony this morning was about that, about needing stuff and crying out to God and God providing it. And you can listen to a testimony like Jenny and just think, oh, that's just Jenny. Actually, you should listen a bit deeper, because God's speaking through that. Actually, that's how we're meant to live, in little and large ways. This is what Jesus said about our dad. He said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more important than food, and the body more important than clothes. Look at the birds in the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly dad feeds them all. Aren't you much more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers grow in the fields. They don't go to work and make clothes. Yet, I tell you, that not even Solomon, in all of his kingly splendor, was as well-dressed as one of these. If that is how God dresses the grass, which is here today and thrown into fire tomorrow, won't he much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, thinking, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Look, the pagan world runs after all those things. And your heavenly dad knows that you need them. Instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given you as well. One of the first things Jesus taught about the Father was that he was a God who provides. Maybe that's a pretty good place to start. I mean, dads are meant to be the breadwinners, aren't they? The dad is meant to be the breadwinner, traditionally, and God's the bread maker and the breadwinner for all of us. He wants to be the dad of this family. Do you understand that? He wants to be the one that when you have needs and problems and issues, you go to him because he's got the resources, the money, the wisdom, the answers, the power. He wants to be your dad. So let him be. Do not worry about your life. It's interesting. You know, there's two ways to live financially. One way is to live by your bank account and by your wages and what you earn. That's okay. There's some stuff in the Bible about that. And, you know, you can have wisdom and budgeting and saving and all that. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Is there anything better? Yes, there is. There's the Jesus way of living, which is what Jenny called living by faith, whether you work or not. It's what Jesus freed his apostles from that mentality of just living by what you earn. If you live by what you earn, then that draws a box around you, doesn't it? It tells you what you can do, where you can go, which nations you visit, what you do for your holidays, how you live. Your box is drawn by what you earn, not if you live with your heavenly daddy as your provider. With God, all things are possible. With God, the only question is it his will? Would he like me to go there, do that? Can I ask him and make it happen anyway, even if it wasn't going to? And the answer to that is all yes. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Financially, and with provision. God wants to free you from living like an orphan. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, didn't he? I will not leave you as orphans. An orphan is someone who fends for himself. An orphan is someone who, you have to be tough. You have to be hard. Why? Because you haven't got a dad looking out for you. So you better make your life work yourself. That's an orphan. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm not going to leave you without family. I'm not going to leave you without a father, without power, without help. I'm not leaving you as orphans. So we're not to live like orphans or to view ourselves as orphans. We have a very wealthy dad. Just nudge the person next to you and say, I'm loaded. Go on. Okay, let's have another collection. No! You are loaded because actually you're as rich as your family is. Isn't that true? It's not how much money I've got in the bank account or in my pocket or in my wallet. It's how much money my family has. That's the truth. And we are in the richest family on earth because our Heavenly Father made it all. It all belongs to him, all the wealth, all the gold, all the nations, all the people, all the cultures, all history. It's all his. Everything you ever need is available to you for the asking. That is just a fact, a spiritual fact. But unless you know God as your heavenly daddy provider, you won't think like that. And if you don't think like that, you hem yourself in. It's very interesting. The first thing Jesus did with all of his disciples was took them out of their jobs. Interesting, isn't it? It's the first thing he did. There's nothing wrong with working. Nothing wrong with having a job. That's God's plan. But Jesus took them all out. Follow me. Instantly, they left work. Follow me. Instantly, they left work. No wonder they were walking behind him thinking, have you got any cash? No of you. Did you bring a wallet? No of you. What are we going to eat? I don't know. What are we going to wear? I don't know. What are we going to drink? I don't know. Listen, lads. Yeah? Don't worry about what you're going to eat. What are you going to wear? Look at the little birds. Are they worried? No. Your dad, you see, he's teaching them. There's two ways to live. Go back fishing if you want, Peter. Or get to know this God as your dad. And you can do anything, Peter. You go back fishing if you want later. But only after you know God as your dad. There's nothing wrong with work unless work draws the box around what you can do, where you can go, what you can achieve. You need all things are possible thinking. And you only get that when you know God is your loving, generous, heavenly Father who draws no boxes around you. We at a stage when we were living by faith, when I wasn't working for a church, we were travelling around preaching and just receiving whatever the Lord sent us. Our kids said to us, at that stage, the most helpful stage, they said to us, we want to go to Disneyland on holiday. And we thought, you know, Disneyland Paris was up and running then, which is a good job. But we thought, just thinking, human thing, that's a lot of money, isn't it? It is for our family. I mean, how many people are home then? All of them are. So all of them. So that's, how many of us is there? I'm not very good at maths. 11. There's 11. And then we had Chris as well, who was our adopted son at that point. That's 12. And I think Carl came with us. That's 13. And we wanted to go to Disneyland. So there's two ways of going, isn't there? One way is get a bank loan or, I don't know, do overtime. Or do, you know, I didn't feel those were options, reality options for me. What was reality every single day of my life at that point was going to my Heavenly Father and saying, Lord, can you help me pay this bill? Lord, can you pay the mortgage this month? Lord, can you help us go on holiday? Can you help us do this? Can you help us do that? So we did that. We started praying. We said to the kids, come on, let's pray. We'll pray about going to Disneyland. And the time came up to us where we'd have to actually go or not. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. You say to the kids, keep believing, keep trusting. And then you're thinking, will it happen? Will we get there? How is this going to happen? And that morning, Chris said, I'm going to go and help this other church. We were traveling around lots of different churches at that point. Chris was working with me. Chris said, I'm going to go and help lead worship at Corbyn Young Baptist Church. I said, that's fine, you go up there then, Bruin. And we went to somewhere else. And we were praying about Disneyland. And when he came back, he said, this guy comes up to me in the coffee time. And he said to me, are you going anywhere on holiday? And Chris said, well, yeah, me and the Ruddicks, we'd like to. And he said, oh, where are you thinking of going? He said, well, you know, and obviously we had no money or anything between any of us. We said, well, you know, we're just praying about going to Disneyland. He said, oh, that's interesting. My daughter works in Disney. He said, all right. And then Chris sort of finished his cup of tea and came home. But those things are like keys, aren't they? I mean, if you're praying about something and someone mentions something like that, then that gives you a little seed of faith. And that seed of faith, then you've got to plant it. You've got to do something with it. So he comes home and says that just while we're eating our dinner on the till. Oh, yeah, I saw this guy. He said he works in Disneyland. Margaret's like, ding, works in Disneyland. Martin, get on the phone to this guy and speak to him about Disneyland. And I'm like, absolutely no chance, love. Do as you're told. Okay, pass the phone. So I ring this guy. I mean, I didn't know him, but I found out his name. You've got to be a bit cheeky to live by faith, haven't you? And I rang him and said, Margaret said, just ask him the cheapest way of doing it because we don't know. And that's all I was asking him. What is the cheapest way of doing it for us? Is the deals? Is there some way he can do it, you know, that it's going to be the cheapest for us? And this guy on the phone said to me, oh, yeah, Martin, he knew me. He heard me preach a few times. I didn't know him, but he knew me. You know, it happens when you preach. And he said, yeah, let me ring up and talk to my daughter and find out the best deals going on. And then he rings, and we're all praying around our kitchen table. Stop eating! And then the phone rings, ding, ding, ding. And this guy, he says to me, yeah, okay. He said, can you remember the details of this now? Can you help me a second? How many was it for what? Yeah. So he said, this was for 2 days, wasn't it? Yeah. So he said, okay, for 2 days in Disney, there's so many of you for 18. I was like, 18? What, 1,800? 18,000? What, he said? I said, 18? 18? He said, there's so many of you for 18 euros. 18 euros each? No, 18 euros for all of you. Oh, that was one day in Disney. My daughter sorted it, so it's 18 euros for all of you. 30. Does this sound good to you? This beats Thompson's deals, I tell you. And then, what was the other one? The other one was, anyway, ended up about 100 euros, didn't it? So for 100 euros, which is manageable, you see, for us then, sat around that table, 100 euros, pretty manageable, isn't it? For 13 of us, went to Disneyland for 2 days. Is that awesome? That's God. And obviously, you know, I joke about we took Chris and Carl, but that's what it, when you're living in a family, that's what it should be like. When you get blessed, you bless those around you, don't you? You help people and you share. And God, that's how God provides for you, partly through you praying and asking him to do fatherly miracles like that. And the family of Christians around you gather around you and help you. You share the family blessings. So if God blesses you, look around you to who you can bless as well. If God gives you something, share it with people in the church. That's what happened to us for several years. Several years we were living by faith, 6 years, just with no job. And every year we had a holiday somewhere that was awesome. Some years we had a holiday in Estonia. Our friends gave us their house and we could go there. And we got cheap flights. And 1 year, Ian, who just started his own business and was very busy, and he was really just getting to know me, working with me, he sorted out a minibus for our family and personally drove us in the minibus all the way to Glasgow Airport and back. I mean, is that love? That's love, isn't it? He's busy, but he wants to help to bless us. And on the way back, all the kids in the minibus all prayed for Ian's business. I remember him in tears about it. He said, thanks. That makes up for all of this terrible driving. It does. You see, you share blessings. Some have got faith. You share that faith. Some have got money. You share that money. Some have got food. You share it. You share what you've got. If people need lifts to church and you've got space in your car and time without killing yourself, you bring people along. You help them. Give people lifts. You love people. And that is part of our Father's provision, because that's family. Do you like your kids to love each other? Do you like your kids to look out for each other? So does our Heavenly Dad. It pleases him. And we love each other and bless each other. That's knowing God as a Father who provides for you. Don't be like that woman. Nikki Gumbel said there was a woman in their parish for years and years and years who used to push a shopping trolley round the outside with bags in. You're like a bag lady, you know, full of loads of rubbish and stuff. When she died, they did the funeral in Holy Trinity, Brompton. And he was amazed to see all these Rolls Royces outside and really posh people coming to this wedding. Apparently, this woman was worth a fortune. She didn't have a funeral. Oh, sorry, did I say wedding? To this funeral. And she was absolutely worth a fortune, and she had a flat. But because of unhealed issues in her heart and damage in her heart, she couldn't bring herself to enjoy all the money that she actually had. And she lived as a bag lady walking down the streets like a tramp. It's terrible, isn't it? But is that you? Is that how you live right now? Acting like a bag person. Well, I haven't got money. When actually, you're loaded. You have a heavenly Father who has tremendous resources, more than willing to help you, more than willing. He waits for you to ask him. He waits for you to seek him. And, you know, you don't have to break your back and sweat and pray and fast for hours. You just ask your Father in simple faith for what you need. Why don't you do that right now before I move on to the next point? What do you need right now? Well, you can either work for it, sweat for it, sit down and work your plans out for it, or just ask. Let's do that now before I move on. Ask your Father. Your Heavenly Father, Jesus said, knows your needs. And then there's the Father's purpose. Jesus immediately recruited the guys into a relationship with the Father where they had work to do. He showed them that he had a great vision. God had a vision for their life that was beyond what they were doing. He took them beyond just survival life, going to work, going to Tesco, filling the fridge, eating what's in the fridge, going to work, going to Tesco. That's called survival life. Into this huge purpose and plan that God had for them. God has a massive plan and purpose for you. Your Father does. Does a good dad want his children to work in his family business? He does. He wants him to work with him. God wants you to work with him. He has plans for you, purposes for you that are massively important. And he wants to train you and give you one job after another in serving him. Do you know what that is right now? Do you know what the Father's purpose and plan is for you right now? What he's asking you to do? Sometimes it's something really simple, but it's training for something else, for something better. That's what happens when you go through hard times. When you go through hard times, it's training. It's discipline. It says in Hebrews, every legitimate child goes through discipline. That means you're a real son in the family, a real daughter in the family. If you don't, then actually, there's nothing to say you are in the family. People who are allowed to run wild, they're not God's kids. People who come under discipline and get trained and have some hard things dealt to them by their Father to train them are genuine children of the Lord. When our kids were little, we used to go to church, and sometimes everyone else's kids, when we had a church where all the kids were in the whole time, sometimes everyone's kids were just running around wild. And our kids, we tried to keep them with us. It's not easy, you know. Tried to keep them with us. And our kids sometimes would look at us and think, Well, they're all running wild. Why can't we run wild? And the answer is, because you're our kids and we're training you, actually. If we didn't care, you could do what you like. But because we care, you're going to sit with us. You're going to do it our way because we're training you. You're under discipline. I'm not responsible for everyone else's kids, thank God. I didn't have to run around after everyone else's kids. Come back. But I did for my kids. Why? They're my kids. That's what it says in Hebrews about discipline. You have a heavenly Father who loves you enough to say no to you, draw boundaries around you and say, no, not yet. You work with me here. Do this now, son, daughter, and I'll give you more. God can give you more. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Corrie ten Boom and her sister were in their late 50s when they went into Ravensbrück concentration camp. And they thought, well, they didn't know why they were going in, but as they were going in, Betsy was saying to Corrie over and over again, remember, every hardship we go through is for further training. We're being trained for further service. And they'd already had a long life of serving God, actually. They'd run kids' clubs, camps for girls. They'd looked after the mentally ill. They'd evangelized. They'd run prayer meetings for Israel. They'd done many, many, many acts of service for God. They were in the late 50s, and now the Nazis were taking them into a concentration camp. Would you have much of a vision for your future? I think I'd be thinking, this is it. This is it. Lord, let it be quick. I would. I've lived my life for you, Lord. I'm ready to go. They didn't think like that, these ladies. They're amazing. Betsy kept saying, this is training for further service. You know what? She was right. Betsy herself did die in the concentration camp, but Corrie didn't. She came out and for 25 years traveled the world as a world-famous evangelist. She preached to thousands and thousands of people. This old, plump granny held thousands captive with the mighty anointing that was on her life. She healed the sick. She drove out demons. She traveled and traveled and traveled. How many of you have read The Hiding Place? Absolutely awesome. How many of you have read Tramp for the Lord? Very good. If you've read The Hiding Place, you need to read Tramp for the Lord. That's the second half of her life and ministry. Phenomenal. And she traveled the world. And she understood, Corrie, that she had a heavenly Father. That no matter what she went through, he had a purpose for her. He was training her to be used more effectively. And she rested in that. You know, when she visited York, David Watson's church in York, St. Michael of Belfry Church, preached there a few times. She used to speak to their leaders. And once when she was leaving York railway station, David Watson and all the leaders of the church were on the platform waiting to say goodbye to her. And she stuck her head out of the train and shouted, "Don't wrestle, just nestle." She knew what it was to rest in a heavenly Father, not to strive, but to know. Listen, whatever you're going through today, know this. God is your dad. He loves you. You're in his sights. He's not rejecting you. He's not against you. If you're going through something hard, it's training for further service. As you submit to him and trust him, he'll use you for greater and greater things. Sometimes he asks you to do a small thing. It doesn't matter. When I look back over of my life of ministry up to now, I see God's asked me to do certain things at certain times. It doesn't matter that I'm not doing them now. What matters is that I did them then. Sometimes I was a worship leader for a short period of time because I only knew 3 chords. But I was an anointed worship leader, actually, in my group of 3. No, in that period of time. I had an anointing from God to lead worship when I was a youth leader, just as a kid, you know. And I did that every week for a couple of years. And then, you know, God's asked us to do kids' work sometimes, done kids clubs, kids camps, specific things. The prison ministry, I was thinking about it the other day. You know, we were doing all these alphas everywhere. And then one day, pray one prayer about home, house, prison. And I'm in for the next 5 years. Every week. Every week. Or a couple of times a week. We were in that prison. We were ministering to prisoners. Seeing people saved. Seeing people delivered. Seeing people healed. Absolutely phenomenal. 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 And it sort of lifted. Sort of lifted. Sort of lifted. It's done. Thank you. Okay. What's next? Right now we're planting this church. Growing this church. That's just for now. I don't know what next. Maybe a concentration camp. Who knows? Who cares? The point is this. God has specific, your dad has specific jobs for you to do. Don't always be looking over your shoulder at someone else. Just do what he's called you to do with all your heart. That's the thing. Do it with all your heart and he'll move you onto something else. And it's not always building up. It doesn't work like that. Some things are very significant to God that seem small to others. God might ask you to love one person this year. One person, love them and minister them and help them and then move on to something else. That's okay if it's God. Your Father has a purpose for you, a very clear purpose. How do you get into that purpose? Well, you just surrender. I was at the car wash the other day. I hadn't washed the car for about 3 months. It was absolutely black. And I went to the car wash and they always say the same, don't they? Line the wheels up, put it in neutral. I thought, oh yeah, sounds like the kingdom of God. That's the way to move with God. To get used by God is to just line up and put it in neutral. Don't hit the brake. No, no, no. Don't hit the accelerator. Come on, let me get through this. Let me get this done so I can do something useful. So I can do something wonderful. Let me fly through this car wash. No. Put it in neutral, line up, and let God take you through what he's doing in your heart right now. And you'll come through and you'll know you're finished. It'll be obvious. Okay, that season's lifted. There's something else now. It's never hard all the time. It's never easy all the time. Sometimes it's glorious harvest. Other times it's real sowing. It doesn't matter. What matters is you're in your Father's hands. Can you put yourself in your Father's hands today? If you can, you'll have peace. The anxiety and the stress and the rebellion goes. Lift the rebellion brake off. Lift the strife accelerator off. And just go with God. The Father's provision. The Father's purpose. And then there's the Father's pain. One day Jesus was talking and a load of sinners were hanging around him. Sinners liked being with Jesus, which says something about Jesus. Basically because he forgave them, loved them, and helped them get free and change them. He didn't leave them in their sin. He helped them up out, but not through legalistic hardness. Not through condemning people, but through loving people. Everyone felt loved around him. The prostitutes, criminals, tax collectors, all the people who other people hated were all around him. And the religious people didn't like it. And they were criticizing him. So he told them three famous stories. And you know these stories. One of them is the most amazing story ever told. The story of the prodigal son. He gathered these religious people together. You see, they were one son in the story. And the sinners, there were another son in the story, and he told them the story. He said there was a man who had two sons, that's you two. The first said to his father, stuff you, I'm going to do things my way. Went off, lived a life of rampant sin, destroyed himself. At the end of his self-destruction, comes to his senses, realizes, I'm dying here. I need my father's help. And comes back to God. The other guy, who seemingly worked all of his life in his dad's garden, had no heart connection with his dad at all, actually. and struggled when this other son came home. That was his famous story. And you know something? One of the things that made this second son struggle so much was he had no connection with his father's heart. You see, yet our father's heart is broken for his lost children. That's just the truth. Our father's heart yearns for more and more and more people to come into his family and be saved, to come back to him. One day I was going to do a preach one night at the Oakwood Centre. So I went for a little prayer on the Sunday afternoon after dinner. I was walking down the street and I saw this picture of this kid on this lamppost, and it said, "Has anyone seen this child?" I thought, you know, I mean, you usually see those things for cats and dogs and things. I thought, "Has anyone seen this child?" I thought, that's absolutely horrific. Someone's lost their kid. You know, and then further up the road, there was another one. "Has anyone seen this child?" And then further along, "Has anyone seen this child?" And I was praying, and I was really moved, actually. Feeling emotional about it and praying and think, absolutely terrible, absolutely terrible. And then I went past this house where it had these stickers on the garden gate. "Has anyone seen this child?" And I was so moved, I thought, I'm just going to go and knock on this door and then I'm going to tell them that our church are going to pray for them to get their kid back. And I walked up to the door, and as I did, I heard music. And I rang the bell, and I noticed that just above the door there was some balloons. And then it dawned on me, oops. It was a party. It was like some kid was, they were looking for some kid, but it was like a party, it was a joke. Then I saw other pictures on the door of him at different ages. I thought, oh no, I've rang the bell now with tears in my eyes, telling them that we're going to pray for your lost kid. And actually, he's not lost at all. It's just a party. So I start backing down the drive. And thankfully, they never heard the bell. And I just, whoosh, and I walked up the road. And I was like laughing and sort of laughing and thinking, God, what was that about? That's absolutely hilarious and not particularly funny. And but I felt God speak to me about it. I felt him say, that's exactly what I experience every day. I have lost millions of my children, but lots of the rest of my family are just partying. They're so glad to be saved and in the church and happy that they've forgotten that actually I have millions of family unsaved that I want to win. And that was a massive challenge to me. Touched my heart and showed me something real about the church. That it's fantastic to be together. It's fantastic to know you're saved. It's fantastic that we're going to heaven, but millions aren't. And if we get the closer you get to the Father's heart, the more of an evangelist you become. The more you determine to go out. I'm going out again tonight. I'm going out again. I'm going out again to win someone else. I'm going to bring someone else to Jesus. I'm going to invite someone to Alpha. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to keep going out of love for my father's heart. You see, if that second son had known the pain in his dad's heart when he'd lost his other son, terrible pain. I mean, me and Margaret experienced this a little bit with our own kids now, but I remember someone else in our church, I won't mention her, but telling us how she didn't see her own son for 10 years. 10 years. And she was just talking to Margaret. And she said, "But you will know this, Margaret," she said. Every night I went to sleep, he was there. And every morning I woke up, he was there. Mothers will understand that. You know, God's a better mother than mothers. In God's eyes, in God's heart, all the time are the lost. The lost. You know, when the Apostle Paul, John saw Jesus, he said his eyes were on fire. His eyes were like blazing fire. You ever wondered why? I think if you got close to Jesus' face in his glory and saw his eyes burning with fire, they're not burning with anger. It's not Superman wiping people out. And they're not burning with self or passion, or they're burning with compassion for this world. I believe as you pray and come face to face with Jesus, you see into those eyes and you see blocks of flats in Teesside, and you see council estates, and you see all the multitudes of India and Africa, and you see individuals wandering this world empty and lost. Jesus' eyes are burning with compassion to save the world. That's what fires Jesus up. And the closer you get to the fire of God and the heart of the Father, the more of an evangelist you become. That's our Father's pain. He wants everyone safe, everyone home. You know, you could say to God today, "Here I am, Lord, send me." As soon as Isaiah saw God, the glory of Jesus, that was his natural response. I can't do it. I'm a sinner. I can't speak for God. So God said, "Well, let me touch your lips." Touches his lips, takes away his sin. Then as soon as his sin's gone, he says, and God is saying, the Trinity is saying, "Who will go for us? And whom shall we send?" And Isaiah, in his time, says, "Here I am. Send me." Awesome. We've got one. But now it's not Isaiah's time. It's your turn and my turn. And as we come close to Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are still saying the same thing. Who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And actually, it's up to you and me to say, "Well, I'm a sinner. Well, I've got issues. Well, I'm struggling myself." And then he deals with that first. You know, I'm really excited about Route 61 weekend, actually. It's very important we let God deal with our sins and our issues first. He wants to do that first. When he's done that, then he sends you. I'm not saying you need to be perfect to be sent. Far from it. God sends you as you are, but he wants you to deal with this issue first as well, like Isaiah. "But I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner." Actually, that's the right thing to say. "You're right. Let me help you sort that out and take that away. Then send me." You know, on this Route 61, we're doing a weekend. Never been able to do a weekend before. But now we can do more stuff. I've always wanted to do more Neil Anderson stuff. I love the Freedom in Christ stuff because, you know, you do a lot of heart healing stuff on Route 61, but you don't have much time to do the mind renewing stuff. And over the years, we've used Steps to Freedom a lot in our ministry over the years. Never been able to do it on Route 61 because never had the time. But on this weekend, one of the things we're doing, the whole of the Saturday afternoon, is taking people through Steps to Freedom, Neil Anderson's real mind renewing, scripture declaring, praying. You need a couple of hours to do it. You can't do it on a Route 61 night, but we can on this weekend. So I want to encourage you to get signed up for this Route 61, not just because we like people doing Route 61, but because these issues matter. Our issues matter in terms of being sent. The more we know our Father, the more we'll be willing to go. It's true. And last, there's the Father's pleasure. Do you know what God really loves? God really loves loving you. What our Father really gets a kick out of is loving us. We're his treasure. We're his treasured possession. It says in the Old Testament, God takes no pleasure in the death of a sinner, but he delights to show mercy. If you were sat around a table with our Father in heaven and you were going round, "What do you really enjoy? This. What do you really get a kick out of? This. What really makes you buzz? This." Father in heaven, what do you really get a kick out of? "I really get a kick out of showing mercy to people who don't deserve it. Loving people. Helping people. Being kind and forgiving to people." That's what our Father in heaven is like. You've got a Father who will never fail you, never forsake you. You've been adopted into his family and all the paperwork's done and that's it. He'll never fail to help you. You have a Father who's delighted to help you, who will be with you the whole way through. I absolutely love that story about Derek Redman, the famous British runner, who had incredible bad luck all the way through his career. Every time there was a major event, he seemed to have an injury. But in the Barcelona Olympics, he got his chance, and he was at the absolute peak of his fitness. Everyone said he was going to get a gold, Derek Redman. And he started his race, and halfway through, he had a massive injury. I think it was hamstrung or something, and fell to the ground in agony. And the whole stadium, our sister-in-law was there, was just shocked and silent as all the runners ran past him. And his last chance of ever achieving anything he wanted was lost. And he was absolutely defeated, hurting, broken, in tears on the floor. But because it was his last chance, he was going to finish anyway. So he got up and dragged himself in agony, limping around this track. And people were cheering and encouraging him, but he lost. He'd utterly failed. Before he got to the end, this guy jumps on the track, pushes his way through the security guards and runs over to him, picks him up and starts running with him. It was his dad. Carries him over the line. And when all the press come round, everyone was in tears, and all the press come round and they say to him, "Why did you do that? That was amazing. Why did you do that?" His dad just simply said, "I'm his dad. I started with him, and I'll finish with him." You have a heavenly Father who's better than Derek Redmond's dad. Whenever you fall, he picks you up. However hurting you are, he'll carry you. And he started with you. He'll see you all the way to the end, this dad, this heavenly Father. Let's stand.